We're looking at the Gospel of Luke, and today's message is entitled, Seeing Yourself with Jesus' Eyes. Does that sound like a good thing? Okay, well, let's pray for a moment. Father God, I want to pray that you would help us to really take to heart your word, that we would believe what you say is true, and that you would give us your thoughts about ourselves, help us see ourselves the way you see us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of review, last week we saw how amazing the authority of Jesus is. When people had demons, he rebuked demons, and what did they do? They left, and everybody was like, whoa, who is this guy? Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. Jesus rebuked the fever. What happened? She was healed. The fever goes. And so we see that Jesus, as the Son of God, has all authority on earth and in heaven. That's number one. And the next amazing thing is, did Jesus hang on to that authority just for himself? Did he say, well, I'm the Son of God. I alone will exercise this authority on planet earth. That's not what he did. So he gave it to his disciples. And we see there were 70, not just the 12, there were 70 disciples. He gave them that authority. They returned with joy. It's on your sheet, Luke 10, 17, and 19. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus replied, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Wow. So my question is, are we exercising this authority that Jesus has given us? And I'd like to not only apply it to just healing, freeing people from spirits, deliverance, but just everyday living, how we think, how we act. Do we believe that Jesus has given us authority to overcome our sinful natures, to overcome the trials of daily life? Who can think of another place where Jesus rebuked Satan? To Peter. So the situation was, Jesus was explaining to his disciples, hey, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over in Jerusalem by the religious leaders. He's going to be killed, but on the third day he'll rise again. So Peter pulled him aside and said, Lord, this can never happen. So Peter rebuked Jesus. Well, Jesus turned around and rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Wow. How'd you like to be Peter? But see, there's a situation. This was really serious for Jesus. Like, his goal was to die and rise again. And when he sensed that there's this conflict coming, he took charge immediately. And in the same way, we have to have that kind of attitude. That's why I was so pleased when Ed said, oh, can I share a brief testimony where his mother is being scammed. Oh, your son's, you know, hurt or whatever. We need $1,000 immediately. And they find out about it. And Ed said, I rebuked the devourer. Isn't that great? Now, is that like the Ed Hodge you know? No, Ed's kind of mild-mannered, easygoing, likable, handsome, a lot of other things. But when this came up, Ed was stirred up in his spirit, and he rebuked the enemy. That was the proper thing to do. That's exactly what I'm talking about. He's exercising his authority in Christ. Wow. Praise God. They got their money back. We rejoice in that. Here's another example. I went to a conference one time. A pastor by the name of Dr. Cherian Wonsok was preaching. This was back in the 80s. He was from Thailand. He was studying in Australia. He met Jesus, was dramatically filled with the Holy Spirit, was there for a few years, finished his schooling, did some training. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, go back to Thailand, and I'm going to have you start churches there. So he went back to his homeland, and he thought he should meet like other people were ministering. He met a missionary, and the missionary immediately began to discourage him and say, look, you know, this vision you have of starting churches all over Thailand, it's really hard here. Some of us have been here for 25 years, and only one or two people have gotten saved. And so he was just like throwing water on, not trying to be mean, but kind of being honest. And Dr. Cherian Wensok said, I knew he wasn't trying to do anything wrong, so I smiled on the outside, but on the inside I was saying, get thee behind me, Satan. That was the proper response. Because God has spoken. He started dozens of churches in Thailand. Thousands of people got saved. But he was in the situation where man's interest, God's interest, people even like trying to be nice. A pastor's wife said to Ingrid and me one time when we first came to the city, we were at a big prayer rally, and she said, you know, Dave, Boston's a city that chews up preachers and spits them out. I said, oh, thanks. But she was trying to, like, warn me, you know what I mean? She wasn't really trying to discourage me, but people say things, you know, even Christians say things that are discouraging. And we don't need to react to them, but we need to react to Satan using that against us and say, get behind me, Satan. I want us to get this. I want us to be a people who exercise our authority. So number two, we need to rebuke Satan just as Jesus did. And number three, we need to exercise our authority. How many of you ever struggle with bad thoughts? Yeah, thoughts just come into your head. Maybe you're envious of someone. You're angry with someone. You're jealous. You're mad. You're lustful. There's all kinds of thoughts that we have to struggle with. And frequently our response is, oh, I can't believe I'm thinking that. Oh, God must be so disappointed with me. I'm such a terrible Christian. Oh, maybe I'm not even a Christian at all. Right? Do we ever start thinking that way? That's the wrong way. That's the wrong reaction. You need to rebuke those thoughts. You need to take authority. You have the ability to control what you're thinking. You know, there's an old saying, you can't stop a bird from, like, flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. So, yeah, we can't help. I mean, thoughts come to us. We can't control that. But what we do with those thoughts, we absolutely have control. And God wants you to exercise your authority because a blessing will come from that. One time years ago, I was at the end of a service. We were praying for people. A bunch of people are in line. And I'm praying for someone. These evil thoughts are coming into my head. Well, what do I do? I'm, like, in the middle of praying for somebody. Do I say, well, can we stop for a moment? Could you pray for me first? I'm having like a real hard time right now. No, I just had to say, get behind me, Satan. Like, I'm here to pray for someone, and so I have to deal with my own thoughts. Does that make sense? You can do that. You have the ability to do that. God wants you to do that. You can say, get behind me, Satan. I reject these thoughts. They're your lies. They're your temptation. God has given me authority to reject them. I'm going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to set my mind on things above. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? So there's a big difference in how we respond to what's going on inside of us and around us. And so just like Jesus took charge against the enemy, quoted God's word, we can do that too. We can learn to do that. What if you feel, how many of you ever felt oppressed by like just an evil influence or a spirit, or you know, you felt like you were in like a spiritual battle? So what do? You have to take charge. You have to rebuke it. Because if you don't, you're like, oh, why is this happening? Oh, what's the matter with me? You're just going to sink. You're going to come under that heaviness or feel down. You have to rise up. It's a battle. It's a fight. Ed could have gotten all depressed. I can't believe we lost $1,000. This is so terrible. That's not what he did. He exercised his authority. You can rebuke that heaviness. You can rebuke that spiritual influence and begin to praise God. He gives us a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Who said, behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy? Say that, please. Jesus said that. Who's Lord? Who are you supposed to obey? You know what I mean? This is your Lord speaking. This isn't just feeling good. Let's have a nice religious, you know, nice message for Dave to preach. These are the words of our Lord. How many of you have ever been around parents who did not discipline their children? We all have, right? What's it like? Crazy, chaotic. How many of you really enjoy being around, you know, families where there's no discipline? Yeah, they're not exercising their God-given authority, and we see the results. Well, it's the same with us. Discipline your mind. Renew your thinking. That's the next point. Retrain yourself. I was talking with someone recently. How does living in America train men to view women? Sexually. All the pictures in magazines. You grew up reading Sports Illustrated as a kid. You're reading about baseball, football, but then the swimsuit edition. And so it's trained. Our minds have been trained as guys to view women sexually. That's wrong. And so we have to retrain ourselves to view them as human beings, people that God made, that we should honor, cherish. How can we serve them, love them? Do you know what I mean? But that takes effort. It's that way with worry. It's that way with fear. It's that way with all the things we battle. We grew up thinking a certain way, and now we have to retrain ourselves to think God's way. Is that possible? Yes. Can you do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Yeah, you can. All right. Are you with me on that? All right, good. So we are going to grow in faith and grow in exercising God's authority. Turn to Luke 5, please. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 11. This is in the New International Version. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another word for the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Are you catching this? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen. Let's look at this. First, the people were listening to Jesus, and Luke records they were listening to the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. John 1, the word who became flesh. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus taught is the word of God. When you listen to Jesus, what are you listening to? The word of God. Okay, that's the next fill-in. That's encouraging. We are privileged in that God has recorded his word for us because there's a power in it. There's life in it. There's the ability to overcome, just as I was talking about a minute ago. Next, Jesus tells Peter to put the nets down in deep water for a catch. What do we see here? Jesus knows everything. He even knows where the fish are. A bunch of us New Frontiers leaders were fishing a month ago, And as we were going out in the boat in the lake, we were reminding ourselves that Jesus knows where the fish are. Unfortunately, we did not get the precise instructions from the Lord that Peter did. We only caught a handful of fish. So I don't know what that says about the leadership of New Frontiers, New England, but we had a good time anyways. Jesus knew where the fish were. It was the boats were sinking. The nets were breaking. This was miraculous. Peter knew it was miraculous. He saw God in it, and what did he feel? He's embarrassed, afraid, amazed. It says they were astonished, and he fell down and said, "Go away. I'm a sinful man, Lord." Have you ever felt that way? Actually, it's important for us to all feel this way at some point in our lives. If we really want to follow Jesus, we need to know we're sinful. That's very important. Now, the amazing thing is, Jesus didn't leave Peter there. Jesus saw in Peter potential. And he said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Wow. I mean, what a kind of faith builder. You know, you go from seeing this, you know, the boats are sinking underneath the fish. "Lord, I'm too sinful. Go away. Leave me alone." No, you're going to catch men. We need God to do that in our lives as well. Jesus sees your potential. He's not looking at you as a sinner. He knows you're sinful. That's why he came. But he's seeing your potential. All right, I missed a point. Number six. When Jesus first told Peter to put it out, the nets out in the deep water, what did he say? "Lord, we fished all night. We've already done that. We tried that. It didn't work." How many of you have ever felt God wanting you to do something and immediately you've got all these good excuses why you shouldn't do that? "I've done that before, Lord. I tried that before, Lord. I reached out to that person. It really didn't go very well." Let's beware of good excuses. Rather, let's honor Jesus. Let's be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and really want to obey. Sometimes that's hard. There's something I'm praying about right now. "Lord, do you really want me to do this or not do that?" Asking other people's opinion and praying. It's a good thing to do because we want to obey the Lord, don't we? Because we see what happened. Did Peter give in to his natural excuses? No, he said, "But because you said so, Lord, I'll do it." Is that where we're living? "Because Jesus said so, I'll do it." That's where I want to live. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. He is Lord. We do what he says. And when we do what he says, amazing things can happen. Hallelujah. The miracle made Peter feel completely unworthy. That's the next point. Every human needs this realization: I am a sinful person. We all need that. Donald Trump made headlines a few months ago when he was professing to be a Christian, but he also added, "I've never had to ask God for forgiveness." So Max Lucado is a very famous pastor in Texas, has written lots of books, is on the radio. He said in his whole life he's never commented on a politician, but he had to comment on that one. He said, saying, I've never had to ask God for forgiveness and I'm a Christian, is like saying, I'm a swimmer, but I've never been in the water. And I'm glad he said something. Not to be down on Mr. Trump, but if you're going to say you're a Christian, that means you've had to ask God for forgiveness. Every human being has a sinful nature. Every human being needs forgiveness. Jesus Christ paid the debt of all our sins for all time on the cross because the Son of God, he has the power to do that, and we all need him to save us. That's the gospel. Can we say amen to that? Does your sinfulness disqualify you? See, here's our struggle. We feel sinful, and then we feel like, well, God's holy, so, you know, there's not much hope for me, or God is tired of putting up with me. I've committed this sin 100 times for the past 10 or 20 years, right? We all have these thoughts, and it's true, we do sin. Peter's sinfulness didn't disqualify him. Jesus said, no, you're going to catch men. I love that. So we all need that realization that we're sinful. We need another realization that because I believe in Jesus, I'm forgiven of all my sin, and I'm actually pleasing to the Father. And then the third realization we need is that I'm chosen, and God has good works for me to do in his name. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And those are all things you have to believe to be effective. Is that good news? It's good news. Praise God. So you got number 9. Your sinfulness does not what? The next point is Jesus saw Peter not as a sinner, but as a fisher of men. So how does Jesus see you? You ever thought about that? To be honest, I don't necessarily think about it a lot myself. How does Jesus see you? Maybe you should talk to him about that the next time you pray or have a quiet time. Lord, how do you really see me? Praise God, I know I'm sinful, just like Peter, but I also know God is for me and he's with me and I'm a servant. And I'm performing works for him that honor his name. We have to know that. We have to believe that. I put the next point. You must say about yourself what God says about you. It's very interesting when you read the epistles, Paul writes Christians, he says, to all the sinners at Philippi, he calls them saints. What's that? You know, we think, oh, saint, you know, Mother Teresa or something. No, saint means holy ones. To all the holy people in Philippi. Wow. He even said that about Corinth. Corinth wasn't especially holy at the time. You know, if I was writing to Corinth, I would say to those of you who, well, you believed in Jesus at one point, I'm not so sure anymore. But he said, to the holy ones at Corinth, to all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, Paul saw people with a new eye. Because he was aware of how sinful he was. He hated Christians. He persecuted Christians. He helped kill Christians. And God chose them. Your problems aren't too big for Jesus. Your hang-ups don't discourage him. He hasn't looked at you and said, well, there's a limit to my grace for this person. Now, praise God. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. We were singing, no matter how sin or how deep our sin runs, what runs deeper? God's grace. We sang it this morning. Our song, we have great songs that we sing. We have to believe them. I read a book recently by Bill Johnson, When Heaven Invades Earth, and he was talking about this issue. So there's this dichotomy of, I know I'm a sinful person, but hey, I'm redeemed, I'm a new creation, I'm a servant of God. We tend to focus on what? How sinful we are. Is that what God wants us to do? No. So he was describing how, as a pastor, he was concerned with his motives. So even if I'm doing the right thing, am I doing it with a wrong motive? Have you ever done the right thing with a wrong motive? Yeah, we all do that. And so he's, of course, he wants to be cleansed from that. So he started, as he said, evaluating himself. And the problem was, he said, I never found anything good in me. It always led to discouragement, which led to doubt, and eventually to unbelief. Does that sound familiar for anybody else? And what he realized was that my efforts to be holy were simply that. They were my efforts, not God's. I was trying to be the Holy Spirit. And he said, I cannot convict and deliver myself from sin. Can we say amen to that? I cannot convict and deliver myself from sin. We need the Holy Spirit. So then you might ask the question, well, does that mean you never have to deal with impure motives? No. And I love how he said this. God has shown himself to be very eager to point out my continual need for repentance and change. I believe that. God has no problem pointing out my need for repentance and change, but he's the one with the spotlight. He alone can give me grace to change. So let's close with these thoughts. These are some thoughts from him, and then we're going to read from Romans 6. He wrote this, doesn't it honor God more when his children no longer see themselves only as sinners saved by grace, but now as heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Isn't it a greater form of humility to believe him when he says we are precious in his sight, even when we don't feel like it? Doesn't it honor him more when we think of ourselves as free from sin because he said we are? I agree. It does. Let's read this together. Romans 6. I picked four or five verses. It's down at the bottom of your page. This is from the New Living Translation. Let's read this out loud together. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Hallelujah. How does God see me? God sees me as someone who died with Jesus and was united with him into a new life. I'm a new person. God sees me as someone that sin can't control anymore. I can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. God sees me as someone who's dead to the power of sin and alive to him. God sees me as someone that is no longer under the mastery of sin. Do we like living under sin's control? No, it stinks. Jesus is my master. I'm alive to God. I don't have to be under this control anymore. We have an authority to walk in newness of life. Can we praise God for that together? Amen.